It's good to see you all here this morning. If you would, I'm going to have you open your Bibles to two places, and children, you can make your way to Children's Church. But I want you to put one finger in Romans chapter 12, and then another finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to kind of go back and forth between those passages here this morning. Well, many years ago, when way back in college, I had picked up a book called The Body. The Body was a book written by Chuck Colson, one of the late leaders in prison ministry, actually. But in this book, The Body, it was a book about the church. And there was one particular phrase a paragraph I came upon recently, again, where Chuck Colson writes this. He says, many Christians have been infected with the most brilliant virus of modern American life. What sociologist Robert Bella calls radical individualism. They concentrate on personal obedience to Christ as if all that matters is Jesus and me. But in doing so, they miss the point altogether. For Christianity is not a solitary belief system. He writes, any genuine resurgence of Christianity, as history demonstrates, depends on a reawakening and renewal of that which is the essence of the faith. That is, the people of God, the body of Christ, which is made manifest in the world, the church. There is no such thing as Christianity apart from the church. The church, he says, is not incidental to the great cosmic struggle for the hearts and souls of modern men and women. It is the instrument God has chosen for that battle. A battle we are called to by virtue of being members of his body, to bring hope and truth to a needy world. The church must be the church. And I want to suggest to you, for the church to be the church, for the church to truly operate as members of one another, the church must be marked by the living out of the one another's of Scripture. That is, when the church lives out the one another's of Scripture, then the church becomes truly what the church is meant to be. We've been spending now, this will be the eighth week, and this will be my last week. We launched out of John chapter 15 of that command by Jesus to love one another, and we've been fleshing out what does it truly mean to love one another. And we want to land this morning on what it means to be members of one another. In essence, I've been spending all this time because I truly do believe that there is a virus of radical individualism still within the church today. There's that part of us that Satan loves to make use of, that we live the Christian life. We come together, but we still live in isolation from each other. And that's not what Christ has called us to. Matter of fact, I believe that our church and all the churches of Midlothian, that we are on the precipice of some great opportunity for ministry. Our community continues to change. And there are thousands upon thousands of people who will be continuing to make their way here over the next decade. And if we are to be the church that Christ calls us to be, we must learn to effectively live out these one another's. You might remember in John chapter 13, where Christ said this, that is a key to impacting people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ says this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is, if we want to make an impact on the lives of those who are coming to our community for the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must, out of a loving obedience to God, seek wholeheartedly to love one another well. Matter of fact, I will suggest, because Jesus suggests to you, that if you really want to experience the abiding love of Christ, if you want to really sense His life flowing through you, It can only be found in truly loving one another. Remember what John chapter 15 says. Here's Jesus again talking. And he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You will enjoy my love. You will rest in my love. You will experience my love to a greater sense. And then verse 11, he says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That is, you want to experience my joy to its fullest? And then verse 12, he says this. Remember, he just said, if you keep my commandments. Then he says this, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As if you want to truly enjoy the joy of the Lord, the abiding presence of Christ in your lives, it's only going to come as we obey His command to truly love one another. Today, we're going to look at one more, actually three more. But one is central to this. One of the reasons that we are to love one another is because Scripture tells us that we are actually members of one another. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Let me kind of set the scene for you here in Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 5, but Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says this. Get to the right spot. Romans 12 says, I'm stuck together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. First of all, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. Whenever it says therefore, we're going to look back. What was it therefore? What happened before that? If you go through the Romans chapters 1 through 12, or actually chapters 1 through 11, you will find what was presented is that the gospel is presented in its fullest. Chapters 1 through 3, we see that we are absolutely sinful in need of a Savior. And that one Savior we find in Romans 3 through 6, that Savior is Jesus Christ. And that through faith and faith alone are we justified or declared righteous. And then we learn through 6, 7, and 8 how to live out that Christian life. And then he talks about his sovereign dealings with Israel. But then he comes to Romans chapter 12, and in view of the gospel, he says, this is how it's to be lived out. This is how you're to discern my will. That is, you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to me, and then I have a will for you. And then he comes to that will here in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. Look what he says, verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That is, as you look around here, it's not just about you. You have fellow members of the body of Christ that you are individually members of one another. That is, what happened to you when you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just something individually that happened, but it was also something corporately that happened to you as well. Matter of fact, if you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13, it gives us a little more detail of what happened. Look at the text there, what it says. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. That is, just like our physical bodies, so it is with the body of Christ as well. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. That is what it's speaking about. To be baptized literally means to be dipped or to be immersed. And there's a physical baptism that we have that symbolizes the reality that we are truly believers. But that's also a picture of something that happens before that physical baptism. And that's what we call a spiritual baptism. That is, at the moment that you put your faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone as your Savior, Christ went to work in you. Christ literally, spiritually, he baptized you with his Holy Spirit. So why did he do that? Because he did that, because what happens is when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, but he also immerses you into the body of Christ as well. So therefore, you become spiritual members of the body of Christ. That's something that spiritually happened. You were baptized into the body of Christ. That is, we were all connected. That is, the church is more than just a building. The church is really, you have been baptized and immersed into a new dynamic relationship in an entirely new realm known as the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. And those who sit around you are the members of that body. And you individually are one member of that body. We've been immersed into the body of Christ. Together we make up Christ's spiritual body, and we are members of one another. You say, well, I get that, but why? Because this is so essential. The fact that you and I are members of one another, it puts a dagger in the idea that we can carry out radical individualism. The reality that we are spiritually members of one another, there is no way, no shape, no form should we ever consider that we should live the Christian life as lone rangers. Because that's not God's design. Here's what it means to be members of one another. First, to be members of one another means we have a responsibility to each other. Do you know that? You're responsible to each other. Look at the text again. The text says this, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's more than you see there on the surface. The idea of responsibility is denoted there within those words of individually members of one another. That's why some versions, they translate it this way. Individually, we are members who belong to one another. That puts a little different twist on it, doesn't it? That is, you over here belong to someone else over here. And someone over here belongs to you. There's responsibility in that. Each member belongs to all the others. That's not how we think of church, is it? Do we? Come on, be honest. We often don't. We don't think of church as this responsibility that we have towards each other. I belong to you, you belong to me, and we belong to each other. That puts a dagger in radical individualism, doesn't it? It's wrong to practice radical individualism as a church, as a believer. You guys know that I coach basketball. And remember, I was just reminded of this the other day as I'm now coaching 10-year-old boys. Yeah, you're right. That's a challenge. And there was this one little boy, while the play's going up and down the court, I just noticed on several trips, he just keeps standing there and watching everything go by. And I didn't say it, but I should have said it. But one of the things I should have said, as some coaches say, is, hey, buddy, you need to go buy a ticket. You say, what do you mean, we'll go buy a ticket? All right? Because that boy is here to play the game. All right? He has responsibility to the other team members on the team. If he's just goofing off and just standing at the other free throw line while the ball's down there, why don't he just go ahead and buy a ticket and watch the show? Right? Jesus would like to say that to you a few times. Why don't you go buy a ticket? Because church is not about entertainment. Yes, we do some entertaining things. You know, Kim can't help it. All right? I gave you a moment to respond. You notice that? Yes. The church is not supposed to be about a few individuals. It's not supposed to be about 10 people pushing the other 90. The church is about individually being members of one another who have a responsibility towards each other. And that we're to be working together for the cause of Christ. Second, to be members of one another means we have a gift to give each other. Look at Romans chapter 12 there again. So though many... We are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts, get this, having gifts that differ, that's a good thing, by the way. That's good. Having gifts that differ, so it's okay to be different from people. You don't have to be like everyone else. God saw fit to that. He didn't want you to be like everyone else. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And what the gifts he's talking about here is he's talking about supernatural ability in the sense that it's a supernatural enablement for ministry given to you by the Holy Spirit. He says here, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, that is, God gives these as he sees fit. And then it says this, so let us use them. He didn't say hang on to them, did he? He says use them. That is, don't stand around and just watch the game. Don't just buy a ticket to watch the show, but get in the game. Take the ball and go. And then he says this, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, and other passages will tell us of other spiritual gifts. We won't go into all those today. But the reality is this, God has given you a gift. And not only has he given you gifts, but he's given you abilities, he's given you talents, he's given you experiences, and you have a responsibility. Because his plan is, the reason he gave you those different gifts, is that you might utilize them for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ. You all have at least one gift, most likely more. But the reason those gifts were given were not just so you hold them to yourself, but they would be used, as Scripture says, for the common good, for the building up of the body of Christ. I don't know, have you guys ever gone, my family has done this for years, we didn't do it this past summer, but have you ever gone on a trip with your family and you meet up extended family at maybe like a house or a condo and you all kind of vacation together? Anybody ever done that before? Well, we've did that for years. It was just so happened, oftentimes my mom might come back and she might come back and she says, Matt, I have some gifts that I brought you. I know this is your favorite soda. This is your favorite chips. And so I just thought I would bring these back for all of us to share. Well, you have a dilemma right then, because those are your favorite gift snacks, right? And you know that within the rest of the house, there are these creatures called nieces and nephews, all right? And then you have this brother-in-law who could eat all of us out of the house. So you have a dilemma right there. Do I leave the snacks there in the kitchen? Or do I do this? And I take them and I hide them in my suitcase in my room. And then later your wife comes in and says, why are you eating Cheetos and Coke Zero in the bathroom? And then I turn around to her and I says, why do you have fudge in your makeup bag? All right? We want to hoard our gifts, don't we? When you fail to operate as members of the church, you're hoarding your gifts. Gifts that God meant, yes, for you to enjoy, but also gifts for you to share. If you know Jesus, you're all gifted individuals. Don't hoard your gifts from each other. Be operate as members of one another. Now, there's a third thing. Third, to be members of one another means we need each other's differences. I've already kind of highlighted that, but we need each other's differences. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. We have it up here as well. The text says this, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. All right? If the foot should say, and I love this, this is Paul kind of put it in illustration form here. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell But as it is, God arranged, get this. If you ever think your gift's not special, just listen to this next line right here. Listen. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. Okay? And is God wise? Is He all-knowing? Does He know what's best for you? And if He gives you a gift and He places it in a certain place, that means it's important and that's valuable. And so He says, as He chose, if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In essence, if we all had the same gift, it would look like a monstrosity, wouldn't it? You know that hand in Adam's family? That's weird. I always thought that as a kid. That's weird. Fortunately, God didn't design the body to just be a hand. You know, God has rigged it. I heard it put this way. God has rigged it so that we must operate as members of one another. Remember, like this morning, I see some beautiful eyes this morning. I see some beautiful eyes out there. I see some hands, some lovely hands in this congregation. There's some sturdy, strong feet, and I see some distinguished noses out here amongst us that smell well, and there are some wonderful ears, even though hairs on some of them. There's some wonderful ears here. That's for us men, by the way. Okay, and they have fine hearing, and I must say so. There's a mouth behind the pulpit. It's not too bad. But let me tell you something. This mouth could not get up here on its own this morning. Matter of fact, when the alarm clock went off this morning, there was a head, there was a brain that told the mouth, he said, mouth, you've got to get up and you've got to proclaim God's word today. You got to go and you got to share the gospel today. You got to go talk about how we're to operate as members of today. Get up. And so as the mouth went to get up, it couldn't get up on its own. It had to have a neck that began to lift the mouth and the head up. And then as it got rolled over to its side, the mouth needed arms and other parts to kind of push it up and get it up on the seated. And then from there, it took legs. It took legs and feet to motivate and move that mouth along so that mouth could get ready. And then that mouth had to get into that car, and it took all those parts to drive it here. As a matter of fact, to get up here, the mouth had to get out of this seat. He had to have all the parts work together as well. My point is this. A mouth cannot be the body of Christ because the mouth will get nowhere without the whole body of Christ working together. We need each other. And whatever your part is, don't you think for a moment that the mouth is the most important part. Because the mouth is nothing without you. We need each other. And every part that is a part of it, every difference is valuable. Look back at the text here. Verse 12, or chapter 12 of verse 3 of Romans. Look at that again. It says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, and this is a lot of times this is for the mouth, okay? It says this, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, don't think you're all that. Don't think that. But think with sober judgment, that's right judgment, that's accurate judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned it. That is, God has assigned you as He wills, so trust that assignment. And every assignment that is made is valuable and important. Matter of fact, look what he says. Now flip back over to 1 Corinthians 12. As he goes on in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21, and here's what he says. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, I love this part, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker, and by the way, they're not weaker. Notice that. The text says seem to be weaker. This is what sometimes the more visible parts do, and this is what was happening in Corinth, by the way. Corinth was, they were getting all excited about certain gifts that happened to be mouths and eyes and all the stuff that was showy. And Paul is writing to them to say, bam, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. These parts that you think that seem to be weaker, no, they're not. Matter of fact, he says the body, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, get this, indispensable. I mean, just think about those toes for a moment. Or think about a pancreas, as I often think about a pancreas being a diabetic. Those toes seem insignificant, right? But you try to start getting up and walking without a toe, how's your balance do? You try to go without your pancreas functioning, and then you end up like me, having a portable pancreas attached to you. You can't see those parts, but those parts are valuable. And verse 23 says this, "And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." That is, in essence, those parts that seem to be covered up, those are indispensable. Those are valuable. They're absolutely crucial. If you don't have some of those organs, you're not living, are you? You're not living. What about those nursery workers? I mean, I see some of y'all sometimes when, like, we got one child in here and he starts squawking. Here's what happens, all right? Child starts squawking. Whose child is that? I just want you to imagine for a moment. Without nursery workers, we'd have about 10 or 15 of those squawkers in here, wouldn't we? I would say being a nursery worker is pretty valuable, right? The nursery workers allow you and enable you to come in here without squawking so that you can hear the Word of God. They're indispensable. Now let's go to football a little bit, all right? The Cowboys play today at 3, right? Whose child is that? Get that squawker out of here, all right? All right, think about that. When we think of the Cowboys, what we most often think about is we think of all the glory boys, right? I mean, we think of Dak Prescott. We think of, who else do we think of? We think of Jason Witten. All right? We think of Ezekiel Elliott, Dez Bryant. But let me tell you something. Those glory boys would be nothing without that line. If you don't have a line, which the line, you're not sure what they look like, right? You know, all you just see is bellies rolling over their step and beards coming out and stuff like that. You don't know what they look like, but without those, Dak Prescott's not getting very many passes off. He's not going to have enough time to throw to Dez Bryant, Jason Witten, and Ezekiel Elliott. He is never going to make his way through the line if he does not have those big linemen whom we hardly ever see opening the holes for him. Those parts that we don't see as much, they are indispensable. Matter of fact, I heard it put by one guy who's a former college quarterback. He said sometimes when the running back would get the mouthing off at the linemen would stop and they would stare at each other. And he knew it was happening. So he called a running play. They hiked the ball, and he says those linemen would open up like Venetian blinds. And they would allow that defensive man to come in, and they would just pummel that running back. It was as if to say, hey, you're nothing without us. And that was the running back would stop running his mouth. Please don't do that to me, okay? I appreciate you. I value you. But take notice this. God takes notice of the unseen parts. Look at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 12 again. It says this, "But God has so composed the body," and get this, "giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body." In essence, he's saying, look, you all that are those unseen parts, but they're indispensable, God takes notice. Even if we don't, even if the mouth misses you or the eyes miss you, God takes notice. Matter of fact, Kim, someday I think at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, as a pastor, while I get my share of grief from people, okay, I also get a lot of pats. I get a lot of pats because I'm up front. But one day, I believe, at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be up there that day when he's going to reward us for all the good that we've done. He's going to judge what we've done, not for our salvation, but for how we have served him. I tend to believe I'm going to be somewhere way in the back. Maybe somewhere, hopefully kind of in the middle more. And I'm probably going to be up there and I may be starting to complain and start thinking, well, what about me? What about me? Where's my gifts, my glory? Where's that at? And I tend to think there's going to be an angel or someone come by. He's going to say, preacher, you already got yours. You already got yours. These toes, these organs, these small ligaments, they were indispensable in my body. And I saw them all along. And I'm going to take notice of them. Amen? God sees what you're doing, and it's not small and insignificant in His eyes. He takes notice of that. Now, something that happens sometimes in the body of Christ when the members are individually working together is that sometimes, you know, I just looked up arthritis. Arthritis is an inflammation of the joints. And when you get arthritis, and there's all types of different arthritises, inflammation happens. And so because of the inflammation, the individual parts don't work well together, do they? And I would suggest to you, just as there are all kinds of treatments for arthritis, I would suggest that sometimes there's a spiritual arthritis. And the cure for that arthritis is the one another's of Scripture. That's why when Paul, when he comes here to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, look what he writes there. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 through 26. He says this. He says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same, get this, he has the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is a part of what helps with the inflammation in the joints is that we be a people that are marked by the one another's of Scripture, of loving one another and caring for one another. And so one of the ways that this looks like is have any of you ever stubbed your toe? That is painful, isn't it? But did you ever think about how the body works together when you stub your toe? That is, you stub your toe and a message is sent up the nerves to the brain. And then what the brain says is it says, hey, the right toe has been stubbed. And so the left hand, he starts sending out a signal to the left hand, hey, start caring because the toe has hurt itself. It's stubbed its toe. And then he sends out a message to the left foot because the right footed toe is hurt. The left foot says, hey, left foot or left leg, get yourself ready because that right toe and that right foot is about to come up and meet the left hand. In order to bear the weight of a 230-pound man like myself, you need to get ready. And all that happens instantaneously as the foot gets stubbed, it comes up, the left hand reaches it, and then you begin to balance on that left leg. That's how we're to care for one another. That one of us is hurting, one of us is suffering, then there's a part, hopefully within your small group, your life group, it gets a message from the head, which is Jesus Christ. We're to care for that person. And they prepare the other parts. And they all work together to take that sore, hurt toe into their care. That's what we're to do for each other. That's what we're to be. But to be that, we need what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Let me close with this. Romans 12, verse 10 says this. Love one another with brotherly affection. It goes on to say, outdo one another in showing honor. But I just want to hang there with those words, love and brotherly affection. The word brotherly affection comes from two Greek words where we get Philadelphia from. It's Phila is love. Adelphia is the idea of brotherly love, brotherly affection. There's a family affection, and then there's two other words for that word. It says one word for love, but it's really two more Greek words, two different Greek words for love. Philo and storgos. And the idea of philo is, a friendly, affectionate love. And storge, that is a natural family love that is not based on personal attraction or desirability. And when you put these words together, it speaks of a type of love and affection and loyalty that ought to be seen in a family. That is why some translations, in order to get that sense of this loyalty, they translate it, be devoted to one another in love. You say, but there are people in my family that are stupid. Yeah, but they're your stupid people. Because they're in your family. We all do stupid things at times. But because we're in the family, and the family of God, we're called to be devoted to one another. That's what we're called to. We're called to devotion. If we want to operate as members of one another, we must care for one another and be devoted to one another. You know, you and I, some of our ladies here in the church, they went on a cruise recently, didn't you? Are those your cruise ships shirts? Huh. You got two cruise ships. So the ladies here have their cruise ship shirts on. You know, cruise ships, I've never been on one, but I hear they're awesome. Okay, are they awesome? One of the things that makes them awesome, though, is on a cruise ship, they do everything for you. That's what I hear. And what I hear is that you don't even have to carry your own baggage. They get your baggage for you. They take your baggage to you. As a matter of fact, they have you, even if you don't want to get up and go to dinner, you can stay in your room and they'll bring the food to you. And they have all kinds of things to entertain you. All right? But you know what? We're not called to be cruise ships when it comes to the church. I mean, there are times that we need to rest. There are times we need to relax. But you know what we're called to be instead of cruise ships? We're called to be battleships. Do you know that God has a mission for you and I? And on a battleship, while there might be times where there's a place to rest and recover within it, the battleship is about individual members on that ship who have special abilities, special qualifications, special experiences, all working together, seeking to work in harmony to accomplish a mission, to accomplish a task, to support each other in that task. And I want to suggest to you that we have a mission and a task to accomplish. But we need to operate as members of one another, like on a battleship. Loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing with one another, accepting one another, encouraging one another, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, and operating as members of one another for the mission of Christ. Want to be a part of that mission? Let us operate as members of one another. Amen? You know, when it gets tough to be devoted, I think of the devotion of Jesus Christ. I think of the devotion that He had for you and I, that He went all the way to the cross. Right now, we're going to begin to worship as we enter into communion. And when you think of the call to be members of one another, I want you to use this time right here and now to think about the devotion of Christ for you. So if you would, just bow your heads. Begin to ponder on what Christ has done for us. Begin to ponder on His commitment to go to the cross for you and I. Dear God, I thank You. And I praise You for Your word. I pray, Lord, as we ponder upon Your words, that we might begin to meditate on the reality that even for us to begin to be members of one another, it was through the accomplishment of what you did for us on the cross. I pray now, Lord, as we prepare for communion, just help us to worship and to give thanks to you. And Lord, as we meditate on your cross and the gospel that was accomplished for us, Lord, help us as well to meditate on how we should be operating as members of one another. Let us ask ourselves, who's that person that out of a love for you, we should be loving each other? Who's that person that I need to be forgiving towards? And who's that person I should be serving? So Lord, let us ponder upon that now. Amen.